We're going to turn tonight, please, in our Bibles towards the end of the New Testament to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is the burden that the Lord has laid upon my heart very clearly for this meeting tonight. And we're going to read from 1 John chapter 4, and we'll take up our reading, please, at verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 7. First John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, or he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. We'll end our reading at verse 19, and we're glad tonight that we can say with assurance and with authority that this is God's word, and we pray that God will bless it to every heart. Let's still our hearts together, and we'll just have a word of prayer and seek God's face and ask that God will minister grace to every heart. Our Father, we rejoice tonight that we have access to thy throne. We thank thee, O God, that we can come and talk to thee even within the confines of our own heart in this meeting. And Father, we confess that we need thee, and we want for thee to come and speak to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt save us from just another message and just another sermon. We pray that thou wilt save us from just mere cliches. And Father, we pray that thou wilt take us beyond the printed page. And Father God, we pray that in a spiritual sense, thou wilt perform open heart surgery in every individual that's here tonight. We pray that thou wilt reveal the Savior to us. We pray that the Spirit of God will minister to every heart. And to that end, O God, I confess that without thee I can do absolutely nothing, cannot cause an anxious thought. But Father, I thank thee that thou hast said that I shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me. And Father, tonight I am trusting thee for that power. Thine can never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give must prevail. We pray that thou wilt see its those in this meeting tonight. And Father God, we pray for those that cannot see their need and cannot see the love of God. I pray that thou wilt give them sight tonight, and that thou wilt draw them to thyself and save their precious souls. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory. Amen. I want to deal tonight with what I deem to be the greatest subject in all the world, that subject being the love of God. Twice in our reading tonight we read the words, God is love. And I deem those three simple words, those nine letters, to be the greatest words in all of the Bible. For they do in fact summarize the whole message of God's word. From Genesis to Revelation we have this burning theme, running like a golden cord, running like a crimson ribbon throughout all scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that God is love. How miserable this world would be tonight if we did not have that assurance and that knowledge that God is love. This message and these three simple words have been words that have changed many lives. They are but the subjects of thousands of hymns. They are but the subjects of many, many books. And they are words that have changed the lives and eternal destinies of thousands and millions of souls. I believe tonight that this sentence, this phrase that we have considered, God is love, is the greatest sentence in all of the Bible. And yet the tragedy tonight is that whenever you consider the love of God, there are many that would undermine it, many that would misrepresent it, and many that underestimate it. Even sadly, within the evangelical church, we feel that it's kind of, well, that's something that the liberals would talk about. And let's deal with other subjects, and we wouldn't like to come across as being like that. And so sadly, we often neglect what I believe to be the greatest subject in all the world, the love of God. And that's the subject that I believe the Lord has burned into my soul for this meeting tonight. That God is love. And let me say without apology that I believe with all my heart tonight that God loves you. Regardless of who you are, regardless of your background, I believe tonight with all my heart and soul that as God looks down upon you, regardless of whether you're saved or not, God loves you because God is love. And tonight I've got four reasons why I believe with all my heart and soul that I can say tonight, God is love. And I want to deal with these four different reasons as God gives help tonight. The first reason why I believe that God is love is very simple. And it's because the Scriptures declare it. The Scriptures of God declare, time and time again, from Genesis to Revelation, that God is love. We have read that little phrase twice already tonight. God is love. And if you were to leave off the last word, you would have a little clause. God is. You see, the Bible never tries to prove God's existence. The Bible makes the great statement in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And the Bible never tries to argue for God's existence. In fact, the Bible says that only a fool would say in his heart that there is no God in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. Scripture tells us without faith that it is absolutely impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I don't believe tonight there would be any in this meeting that would say, I don't believe in God. In all probability that the fact that you're in this meeting tonight indicates that you have something in your heart of a belief for God. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is. That is to say, that God exists. There was a famous infidel and atheist by the name of Voltaire from the land of France. And in boldness he said throughout his life that before he passed the veil of death, he would have proved beyond any shadow of reasonable doubt that Christianity is a false ideal, that the Bible is not true, that Jesus Christ was not God's Son, and that God does not exist. And God allowed him to live his life like that. But whenever Voltaire came to face death and the great eternity, he had to say in reality, and his dying words in his deathbed were these, there is a God, there is a hell, and I am lost. And such was that man's agony in his deathbed that the nurse that nursed him said if God spared her, she would never, ever again nurse a dying atheist on his deathbed. Such was the hopelessness of that man as he went out into God's eternity. God is. But this text tells us a little bit more. It tells us something about God. And it says that God is love. You know, we could learn a lot about God tonight if we took the time to go through the Bible. But this text not only tells us that God loves us, it does not only say that God is a loving God, but in fact it says God is love. God's nature is a nature of love. Every attribute that you could think of is permeated with this truth, that God, in fact, is love. God is light. And in the same way, God is love. Now, if you look down through this chapter, you'll find this abundantly clear, that the Scriptures of God declare that God is love. Verse 7, it says, love is of God. Verse 8, it says, God is love. Verse 9 says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Look at verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us. Verse number 12. It says his love is perfected in us. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And then in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. It would be impossible to read the Bible without coming to the conclusion and the assurance that the God of heaven and the God of eternity is nothing less than a God of infinite love. If you were to read from Genesis to Revelation and fail to see this, even coming to the closing verses of Scripture, you have an invitation given from the hand and the heart and the mouth and the lips of a loving God, where the Lord says in his precious, infallible word in Revelation 22, verse 17, and the words are written above my head, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And dear friend, if that's not love, then I don't know what is. We were singing the words of the hymn tonight. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. You know, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he said that his favorite text of Scripture is that well-known verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. And he said, the thing that I love about that verse is the words, whosoever. He struggled for a long time with assurance of his own salvation, and he came to that text of Scripture, and it came like an arrow to his heart, so much so that he said, if the text read like this, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if John Bunyan should believe in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I would take no confidence that God had any love for me. Because I would come to the conclusion that there was another man somewhere else in the world by the name of John Bunyan that was more worthy and more deserving of the love of God than me. But he says, the text says, whosoever, and that includes me. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And whenever I come to the Bible, I come to understand that God is infinite. And I come to believe that God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. I come to believe that God is unchangeable. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. I come to believe that God is omniscient. He knoweth my thought afar off. He knoweth everything about me. And he knows everything about you in this meeting tonight as well. I come to believe and realize that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. With God, nothing shall be impossible. I come to believe that God is omnipresent. The psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy presence? Or where shall I run from your spirit? He says, if I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I descend even into the lower parts of the earth, you're there. And I can't flee from you because you're an omnipresent God. I come to learn that God is holy. It's the song of the angels, holy, 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 is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I come to believe that God is just, and God will punish sin, and God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And I praise God, come to believe that God is good. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. And I come to believe as well that God is true. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And dear friend, these are wonderful things. But if I read about all these different things, came to realize that God is holy, God is powerful, God is just, God is sovereign, God is the God of heaven, and here I am a sinner, and I could not believe or understand or come to realize that God had love for me, how miserable I would be. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. You know, God's love does not nullify or undermine any of his other attributes. Rather than that, it underscores them. And I believe that First John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love, summarizes the whole message of the Bible. Because the Bible is God's love letter to a fallen and to a sinful world. And man's problem tonight is quite simple, is that he's blinded to the love of God. You know, tragically tonight, there are many Christians And many see as people that would cast doubt over the fact that God is love. But the Bible teaches it. I believe it. And for me, that settles it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. God speaking to Israel. He says, because the Lord loved you, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Isaiah 43, verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, I have loved thee. Hosea 14, verse 4, I will love them freely. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Malachi 1, verse 2, I have loved thee, saith the Lord. John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And 1 John 4, 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, dear friend, I believe tonight that God is love for the simple reason that the Scriptures of God declare it. Furthermore, I believe tonight that God is love because the sovereignty of God denotes it. I'm glad tonight I have a God that is in control. I'm glad tonight I have a God that never makes any mistakes. I'm glad I have a God that has mapped out and planned the course that my life will take. I am glad tonight I can say with the hymn writer, every joy and every trial falleth from above. Traced upon my dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully. All for us to do, they who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Every joy or trial, you know, every joy that befalls my way is but a fact that denotes God as love. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, even from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. No, God loves you tonight. God's been good to you, hasn't he? And God has bestowed what we might call common grace upon you. Tonight you've got a measure of health and strength. You've got soundness of mind and soundness of body. You've got food on your table. You've got clothes on your back. You've got a roof over your head. You've got friends and you've got family that you know and love and can fellowship with. Many of you had parents that loved you. I'm glad I had parents that loved me. And there's scarcely a love like parental love. Maybe God has blessed you with children of your own. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And yet all the while the Scripture says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. And the fact that you have been gifted in many ways tonight is but a proof and a fact and a truth that God is love. Not only that, but the trials that I face denote that God is love. Lord Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We don't like to talk much about trials, do we? We don't like to talk about hardships. We like to think that everything that befalls our path will be pleasant and joyous to experience. But I believe tonight that because we face hardships, it's got another testimony to the truth that God is love. You see, even in sickness, even in tragedy, God is speaking to you. And maybe tonight you're not converted. And maybe tonight in this meeting your heart is breaking. And you say, if God is love, why am I experiencing what I'm experiencing? You know, one of the godliest men that I ever met was a man that attended our church in South Australia. And if ever there was a man that displayed the grace of God, it was that man. And he was brought to saving faith in Christ through a great illness that almost ended up in taking his life. Such was the severity of that illness that he bears the scars of it to this very day. And whenever you listen to that man testifying or talking about his illness, he just had a great smile on his face and he says, brother, I thank God for it every single day because it was through this illness that I came to realize my need for Christ. You see, God's sovereignty denotes his love. The fact that you're here in this meeting tonight is no accident. The fact that God tonight has given us the Bible is a proof that God is love. And the fact that you're here sitting under this message whenever there are thousands in the world that have never heard is but a proof that God loves you tonight. And a testimony to the truth that God is love. God loves you. Maybe you're listening over the internet. God loves you as well. Every day, every hour, God is showering blessing upon you. The fact that you can get out of bed in the morning and experience the sunshine of life and of air to breathe and can put on your clothes and know what you're doing is but a testimony that God is love and that God loves you. And dear sinner, tonight I believe with all my heart that He will love you right to the gates of hell. He says in the Word, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. Did not the Savior say to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chickens underneath her wings, but you would not. God is love. Because the Scriptures of God declare it. The sovereignty of God denotes it. But praise God, even more than that, the Bible makes it clear that the Son of God demonstrates it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word commendeth could be translated proves. It could be translated demonstrates. Christ's incarnation. The fact that God sent His only begotten, His beloved Son, the thing that He loved most, the darling of His bosom, the apple of His eye, into this world, let alone sending Him to the cross, is a proof that God is love. He gave the very best that He had. And whenever the Lord Jesus was in this earth, He demonstrated this truth. He manifested it continually in His own life, that God is love. I want to read to you tonight some words from Ephesians chapter 3. You might want to follow along with me because they're striking words. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, down to verse 19. The Apostle Paul's desire is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Dear friend, I believe this here you could describe as being the geometry of the gospel. The dimensions of God's love for a sinful and a fallen world. Speaks about the breadth of Christ's love. Christ's love, it's broader than all racial barriers tonight. It's broader than all social barriers. It's even broader than all political barriers. It's broader than all denominational barriers. It's broader than all moral barriers. You see, the scope of the gospel is this, whosoever. God loves the whosoever. God loves you tonight. It talks as well about the length of God's love. Do you ever consider the lengths that Christ went to display the love of God? John chapter 4 talks about how Christ walked for 30 miles on His own in the baking heat of the day into the desert to go and sit beside a well to speak to an adulterous woman that nobody in the world loved, but He loved her. And that's how far He went, just to sit down beside her and to meet her at the point of need and to manifest in her heart the truth that God is love. Mark chapter 1. Christ went across a storm-tempest sea in the middle of the night to go to a shore to speak to a man from the tombs who was a demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes, just to declare to him that God is love and to change his life and his health and his circumstances with this eternal truth. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. The Savior walked from Jerusalem to Jericho, 15 miles, to speak to a man by the name of Bartimaeus and to turn his life right around and show him that God loved him despite the world seeing him as being an outcast. And then there's Acts chapter 8. Talks about an Ethiopian eunuch. And he travelled 1,700 miles from Ethiopia into the middle of Jerusalem because he wanted to learn about God. And he went to the temple, the established church, we might say, of that day. And whenever he went in, nobody looked at him. Nobody cared for him. He didn't find a way of life. And he was returning back to Ethiopia in the land of Africa with a scroll before him, with a copy of God's Word, reading about Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. And he couldn't understand it. And I believe he was at his wit's end. And then God saw him. And God spoke to Philip, who was living in revival. And God sent Philip on a round journey of some 70 miles just to speak to one man in the middle of the desert about the love of Christ for his soul. That's not love, dear friend. I don't know what is. And yet whenever I consider the love that the Son of God had for my soul, oh, he went a lot further than 70 miles. He went a lot further than 1,700 miles. He came from heaven itself. And he left the ivory palaces. And he left the hallelujahs of heaven for the hisses of men. And he descended from heaven's glory. And he came into this world through the womb of a Virgin Mary. And he was born in an old filthy stable. And you would say tonight, no child, regardless of what background they have, nobody deserves to be born in a stable. The Son of God was born in a stable. Because he loved me. And he lived in Nazareth, one of the most despised cities in the world at that time. And at 30 years of age, he began to preach. And the world hated him because of it. So much so that one day they seized him in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he had prayed, after he had fallen on his face, after the sweat drops of blood had flown from his head, and after he had cried out to his Father in heaven, "If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me." And he left Gethsemane because the soldiers took him to Golgotha. And he ascended that hill. And there on the cross of Calvary, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You see, whenever the Savior was on the cross, the Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that word pleased, it means God was willing to bruise him, or God was satisfied to bruise him. There's nothing other than the death of Christ that can satisfy divine justice. Dear friend, tonight your sin can be paid for in one of two places: on the cross of Calvary or in hell itself. You see, the text speaks about the breadth, it speaks about the length, and it also speaks about the depth of his love. Scripture tells us that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went to the most despicable of places. He went and he spoke to the outcasts. He spoke to the unclean. He spoke to demon-possessed individuals. He spoke to the unlovable. One day in the temple, a lady came in, and she was a prostitute. And the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Well, let's stone this woman because she has transgressed the law." What did the Savior say? "He that is among you that is without sin, you cast the first stone." And then he looked at this woman with love and compassion in his eyes, and he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." He went to the adulteresses, the thieves, and the harlots. He went to the types of places that the religious priests wouldn't go. He spoke to the kind of people that the respectable people wouldn't speak to. And I'm glad that he came to me. Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now look at 1 John chapter 4 and the verse number 10. It says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Robert Murray McShane wrote the words, "Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe." You know, there's nothing in me that would have ever caused God to love me. The text says that he didn't choose us, or he didn't love us, because of anything in us. There's no love in my heart for God. In fact, my whole mindset was at enmity against God, according to Romans 8, verse 7. And yet God loved me, because God is love. You see, there's absolutely nothing tonight that I can do that will make God love me more. There's absolutely nothing tonight that you can do that will make God love you more. If you were to try and merit love and try and get God to look at you because there is something good in you and say, "Well, I have done something and therefore I deserve something of God's love," dear friend, that I believe would be blasphemy. And there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more. But praise God, there's nothing that you can do that will cause God to love you less. Because he says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And he loves us in Christ. The only way you can experience the love of God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use that word experience because there are millions in the world tonight that could preach about the love of God, that could talk about the theology of it, but have no experience of it. Some of the greatest theologians in the world tonight are lost because they believe it all intellectually and they're about 8 inches from reality. And if what was in their heads was in their heart, they would do just fine. And maybe tonight you've heard it 1,000 times. But you've never experienced the love of God. And the scriptures of God declare it. The sovereignty of God denotes it. The Son of God demonstrates it. But praise God, the salvation of God displays it. That God is love. There's nothing in all the world that glorifies God more than the salvation of a sinner. A life changed. A life on fire for God. A heart that's been turned right around. An eternal destiny that's been changed. Somebody passing from nature's darkness into God's marvelous light. And you know, I'm here tonight for the simple reason that God loved me. It's not because I'm gifted. It's not because I'm good. It's not because there's anything in me. I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But the fact that I'm saved tonight is a testimony that God is love. And if you're saved tonight, it's a testimony that God is love. Look at some of the individuals in Scripture. Think of Adam, the Garden of Eden. Broke the law of God, transgressed God's covenant, brought sin into the world. And yet God came and asked him the question, Adam, where art thou? And I wonder tonight where you are spiritually speaking. Between you and God, where are you? And God demands an answer, and God knows the answer, but he wants you to confess, where art thou? And then Adam just was honest. And then God clothed him. And God forgave him. Because God is love. I think of Abraham, on the other side of the flood. God called a man by the name of Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, which in the Hebrew tongue means the fires of destruction. He was from a pagan land, he was a devil worshipper, and he was an idolater. An absolute rebellion against God. And yet God spoke to Abraham and he says, get thee out of thy country and out of the father's land and come to a land which I will show thee. Because Abraham, I want to make of you a great nation. I want to bless you. Thou shalt be a blessing. Why did he do it? Well, God is love. I think about Rahab the harlot. This immoral woman. And there came a time in her life whenever God turned her right around and he cleansed her and he set her feet upon a rock. Why did he do that? God is love. I think of Manasseh, one of the most wicked men in history. He turned a whole nation from God into idolatry. He even sacrificed his own children upon the fire. And yet God had mercy for Manasseh. Why? God is love. I think of Saul of Tarsus, a religious man, circumcised the 8th day, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews, as touching the law, blameless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, holding the coat of the men as they stoned Stephen to death. And yet one day Saul was going to persecute the church and he was taking letters from the government towards Damascus that he might have rights legally to martyr men and women for God. God spoke to him, turned his life right around and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you kick against the prince? And God saved Saul. Called him into his service. Why? God is love. I think of Peter. The Lord Jesus spoke to Peter and says, Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice. Peter says, I'll not do it. And he did do it. And the Lord looked upon Peter. And whenever Christ went to the cross, Peter knew what he had done and his heart was broken. But rather than coming and crying to him for mercy, he went the other way. Even after the resurrection, he took up his nets and he got back into the boat and he says, I'm going fishing. And his mate says, well, we'll come with you. You see the influence that the man had. And yet Christ went to him. And whenever Peter came back into land, the Savior just went up and said, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me 3 times. And he reinstated Peter, restored the backslider. And Peter went on to see 3,000 souls converted to Pentecost. Why did God do it? God is love. I think of the rich young ruler. I think that this is interesting. Here is a young man that came to the Savior in Mark 10, verse 21, says, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he says, "I've kept the law, I've done everything that I'm required to do." And the Savior says, "Well, one thing thou lackest. Sell all that thou hast. Give it all to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me." And that young man hung his head in shame, and he went his way. A Christ rejecter that died and went to a sinner's hell. And yet the Bible says, in Mark 10:21, concerning this man that was not saved, was not a Christian, that outrightly rejected Christ, the Bible says that the Savior, beholding him, loved him. Why did he do it? God is love. Why are you in this meeting tonight? God is love. Why did Christ die on the cross? God is love. Why is this gospel going forward tonight? God is love. God is love. God is love. What will you do tonight? In conclusion, with the love of God. Scripture says we love him because he first loved us. And the only response that can be in my heart and can be in your heart whenever we recognize how much God loved us and how much Christ loved us and how much the Holy Ghost loves us and what the whole Godhead has done for us is to respond and say, I love my Master. I will not go out free. Or in the words of the hymn writer, were the whole realm of nature mine that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God loves you tonight. You know it full well. If you're honest with yourself, you know that God is love. You've heard it so many times before. And if I could carry you to the cross, I would do that, but I can't. You must make that response within your own heart. And I'm asking you now, put your faith, put your trust, put your whole confidence, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then you will be able to say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me, that I should be called a child or a son of God. May God bless these words to your hearts. And we'll just have a word of prayer before we sing our closing hymn. Our Father, under God tonight, we thank thee for the truth of thy word, that God is love. We thank thee, O God, that every circumstance that we face in life is a testimony that God loves us. Whether it's a joy or whether it's a trial, we thank thee for the Son of God, that he is the very manifestation of God's love. And Father God, we thank thee for the gift of salvation that displays to a fallen world that God is love. O God, it's my prayer just now that thou wilt minister graciously unto those that are not saved. Draw them to the Savior, and may they experience even tonight in their own hearts, lives, and homes the wonderful truth that God is love. Father, bless us as we sing our closing hymn, and we pray that I will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.